Hey everyone, welcome back to our series on the books of the Bible. And today we're going to be studying the book of 1 Samuel. When we start looking at this, the first thing that comes apparent is the name. We understand that it is named after a man, Samuel, and the first part of, and mostly the book of 1 Samuel, covers to an extent the man, Samuel. And going back to last week, we studied the book of Judges, which was the book of God's people that led the Israelites. We talked about the cycle that the Israelites went through, where they fell away from God, they were delivered over to some enemy, and then God gave them a deliverer or a judge that would help them. Well, as we look at this, we understand that Samuel is the last of the judges. He was the final judge that God had set in place. And in the first 8 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, we see basically the birth of Samuel, the young life of Samuel, him being called by God, as well as his ruling or leading of Israel. In this time, we see a number of shortcomings or failures by the Israelites and Samuel's dedication to serving and following after God. But when we look at the book of 1 Samuel, there's a very important thing that happens in this book. And this book is a book of transition between the time of the judges, where God's people were led by a specific group of people or a specific person that we refer to as the judges, to where they started to be led by kings. So in Samuel chapters 1 through 8, we see the final judge of Israel in Samuel himself. And then we get to chapter 8, where I think one of the most important things happens in the entirety of the Old Testament. Something that causes a major shift in Israel, and I think something that oftentimes gets overlooked. And this is the Israelites asking for a king instead of judges. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 6, we see this. Here it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" Prior to this, in verses 4 down through 6, we see that the Israelites came to Samuel and they said, "Look, we don't want your sons," because Samuel had gone and he had set his sons as the judges over them. But they say, "We don't want judges anymore. We want to be like the nations that are around us. We want to look like them. We want to have a king that goes out before us into war, one that leads us just like the other nations." Now, Samuel didn't like this. Samuel goes to God and he says, I don't like this idea. And the Lord speaks back to Samuel and says, "Give them what they want. They haven't rejected you, but they have rejected me." In this, I think God says something very telling. In verse 7, he goes and he says, "Obey the voice of them. They haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me from being a king over them." In this time, God had given the Israelites people to lead them and to guide them, but he was supposed to be their king. He was supposed to be the one that they looked to, the one that was leading them into battle. And when we look back at the things that God had done throughout this book and throughout the book of Judges, we see that he had been that for them. He had been a man who had led them. Think about all the battles that the Israelites went through in the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges, and how they were completely undefeated when God was on their side. Think about the way that God had led them and that God had provided for them. He was better than any king they could have imagined. But all that the Israelites could focus on was being like the other nations, having a king like the other nations and looking and acting just like they had. Once again, like they had done all throughout the book of Judges, the Israelites had rejected God. Now, as we move on throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, we see that God does allow them to have the thing that they had wanted, and we see Saul being placed as the first king. As we see this, we also see a number of failures that Saul runs into. We see in chapter 13, we see that he tried to offer a sacrifice unto God. He got scared, and there was a time when Samuel had said he was going to come, and Samuel hadn't quite made it in time. And Saul was supposed to go out into battle, and he wanted to make an offering first. So he goes and he does it himself. Now we understand that Saul was not of the lineage of the Levites, so he could not do this. And because of this, he was punished by God. As we get into chapter 14, we see that he makes a rash vow unto God, pledging that the Israelites will starve themselves. Basically, that they will not eat any food. But we understand that his own son, Jonathan, goes and he eats some of the honey that was on the ground, and he was punished because of this rash vow that he had made in chapter 14. In chapter 15, we see that he disobeys God by sparing Agag because the people wanted him to, even though God had told him not to. And then we get to chapter 15, verses 26 through 29, where it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away, and Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Now, as we look at this, we see that because of Saul's failure, because of his neglect of God's word, the kingdom of Israel has been stripped from Saul. We see that this does not happen immediately following this. Ultimately, we're going to be introduced in the book of 1 Samuel to who is going to be the next king over Israel. And this, of course, is the man David. But throughout the rest of this book, we're going to see David being introduced. We see him being chosen in chapter 16 to be the king over Israel, but he isn't placed there immediately. We also see him coming up, defeating Goliath by his faith in God and God being on his side. We see that Saul takes many attempts to try and end the life of David so that he can hold on to and keep the throne. In this book, it's a book of a lot of changes. We've gone from God's people being led by judges, the way that God had desired them to be, and God being the king over them. And we see Samuel being this final judge. And we see the Israelites asking for a change. So we see a change in Israel from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. And we see the first king being set in place, that is Saul. We see his shortcomings, his failures, and the problems that he brings upon him. And then we see the second king being prepared. As we get to chapter, or 2 Samuel here in a moment, or here next week, we will see David being set up as the king and his victory. But basically, this book is a book of change. It's a book of change for the Israelites, from the judges to the kings. And it also shows us the life of the first king, Saul, from the time he is placed as the king to the time that he dies in the end of the book. It's a very good book to study, very, very solid book when we start to look at it, to get ideas and to get analogies and get an understanding of the way that God works and how he will give the people what they want, despite it being wrong for them. But one final passage that I want us to leave with comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see Samuel being called, and I want us to start reading in verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you, lie down again. So he went and lie down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall speak, Lord, your servant hears. So Samuel went and lie down in his place. Verse 10, then the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Here we see the point when Samuel is actually being called. And a little bit of background to this, Samuel was in the temple with Eli. Eli was the priest in the temple, and Samuel was there helping him. Eli was not able to see, and he was getting old in his age. So Samuel was there and helping him. So when he hears Samuel, he runs to Eli and says, "I'm here to help you with whatever it may be that you need." But Eli says, "Oh, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And eventually they find out that, look, this is God who is calling Samuel. Now this phrase that Samuel uses, "here I am," when he thought Eli was calling him, this is a phrase that's been used all sorts of different times when God spoke to various people. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham responded, "here I am." When God spoke to Moses, Moses responded, "here I am." Same with Isaiah, "here I am, Lord." Same with Ananias in the New Testament, "here I am." But I want to focus on what Samuel said. As we get to Samuel, when Eli had instructed him, he said something different. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Here we see in the charge that is laid before Samuel, in the time that he is being called, he is referring to him as a servant. Brother, each of us have been spoken to by the word of God. God has laid charges upon us and given us a job, just as he did for Samuel. Samuel had a job that he was supposed to do for God. God has laid a call in the word of God for each and every one of us and given us a job that we are supposed to do. Brother, we need to answer that call. "Here I am, Lord, your servant hears." That's what we are in this world. We are a servant for the Almighty God, just as Samuel responded to God here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I hope this has been something that is beneficial to us. The book of 1 Samuel is an amazing book, and it bears the name of a man who was a very good servant and the final judge unto God. But in it, we see another shortcoming of Israel. Hopefully it's something that we are able to study to get a better understanding of not only the judges, but also Israel's change to a king. And hopefully we don't fall into the same trap where we want to look like the world around us. Israel said to God, "I want to look like those that are around me." We want to have a king like everyone else instead of being led by God. I hope that we are able to look at this and say we want to be what God wants us to be rather than to look the way that the world wants us to look. The book of 1 Samuel is a very good book for us to study and to get an understanding of the things that happen in the Old Testament and the way that God has laid things out for us. I hope this has been beneficial for us, something that we are able to understand and give us a better understanding of the book of 1 Samuel. So thank you all very much for watching. Next week, of course, we'll be moving on to the book of 2 Samuel. So thank you very much for watching. Hopefully you'll be able to watch next week.